I'd like to begin this week the same place I began last week with just to kind of mention some of these failed doomsday predictions. And I bring these up not because, I think it's important that we care for the earth. You know, that's what kind of these were all about. I think it's important that we do that. But I also think it's important that we see the differences between what the world sometimes tells us and what God tells us. And the hope that Isaiah preached to his people, preached to the people some 700 plus years before Christ even took that same message and made it real, there was a sense of great anticipation and hope. And if we have to get nothing else from this, that's what we ought to have, hope and a sense of great anticipation. Here's a couple of the predictions that have, shall we say, bitten the dust. In January 1970, a magazine reported, quote, "Scientists have solid experimental and theoretical evidence to support the following predictions. In a decade," remember this was in 1970, "in a decade, urban dwellers will have to wear gas masks to survive air pollution. By 1985, air pollution will have reduced the amount of sunlight reaching the earth by one half." Now, I know between 1970 and 1985, we didn't introduce that many regulations to change it quite to that extent. So that one kind of went by the wayside. Somebody else predicted that decaying organic pollutants would use up all of the oxygen in America's rivers, causing freshwater fish to suffocate. Somebody said in a magazine, Dr. S. Dillon Ripley, secretary of the Smithsonian Institute, believes that in 25 years, somewhere between 75 and 80% of all species of living animals will be extinct. Here we are 47 years later, and that still hasn't happened. And then, of course, here's one. They were worried in 1970, not about global warming, but at an impending ice age. Were you aware of that? The world has been chilling sharply for about 20 years, he declared. If present trends continue, the world will be about 4 degrees colder for the global mean temperature in 1990, but 11 degrees colder in the year 2000. This is about twice what it would take to put us into an ice age. Now, I like you, I think we should be concerned about our environment, but we need to be kind of careful about the doomsday predictions that we hear sometimes. It wasn't that many years after that they started worrying about global warming. So, you know, and whether or not that's true or not is not my point today. We should care about our planet, but we shouldn't fall prey to overstated doomsday predictions. And more importantly, are we not able to turn to people like Isaiah and Jesus to give us a positive message? That's really what the New Testament is all about, isn't it? Yeah, there's a sort of doomsday element, the day of judgment is coming, but there's always an out. There's always salvation. That's the God that we serve. We serve a God of salvation and redemption. And when Isaiah came and preached in Isaiah chapter 61, he preached good news. And when Jesus came about 700 years later, he fulfilled that good news by bringing it to fruition. And so we begin today by taking a look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And we think about the good news and some content about what he said in that good news. He says, of course, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor." And I want you to notice what the Spirit's message contains here. There's a whole list of things, but let's take just the first three. Healing of the brokenhearted. Liberty to the captives. Recovering of sight for the blind. Now, we know at least one of those, recovering of sight to the blind, Jesus did literally several times to the amazement of people who saw him do it. But in terms of liberty to the captives and healing of the brokenhearted, you know, he's really talking about some things that in the long run are the effects of our sinful selves, of the sins that we commit and the things that we do to one another. So what Isaiah is predicting here is that the Lord is going to come and he's going to deal with the effects of those things. He's going to deal with sin, which is kind of the foundation of the death and destruction that has been with us ever since the fall. He will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To the Jewish mind, that might have some ring of familiarity with the year of Jubilee, which was supposed to happen every 50 years. And every 50 years, all debts were canceled, and everybody got to go back to the homeland that they were originally given under the 12 tribes agreement. So he may be having that in mind. There's a freedom. There's a canceling of debts. May have some overtones of forgiveness with it as well. But then he also says, he talks about the day of vengeance when there will be justice against the adversaries of God. He will talk about comforting those who mourn. And he will talk about the renewal of a broken spirit. Renewal of a broken spirit. There's some echoes of that later on. Certainly in Psalm 51 and verse 17, after David gets through this whole long litany of pleas to God to forgive him of his great sin. If you remember, the sin he committed against with Bathsheba and against her husband, whom he had killed. David finally comes to the last part and he said, God, I know that a broken and contrite heart you will not cast off. So here he talks about healing or renewing that broken spirit. And Jesus came along and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there's some echoes of this promise when we get into the New Testament. And of course, when we do get to the New Testament, we know that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus takes this very same passage. And when he's in the synagogue, they give him the scroll of Isaiah to read. And he opens up to this passage and he reads it and he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it's a very interesting section there because his audience, they didn't really fully grasp what he was saying. In fact, he makes it very clear in that particular passage that that is not simply meant for a particular protected class of people. It's going to be meant for everybody. Now, they don't like that. They're very upset about that. And many perhaps still don't today like the whole idea of God coming for everyone. But if you fast forward even from there to the day of Pentecost, the message that Peter gives to the people on the day of Pentecost is freedom from sin and guilt. Freedom for the captives. To bring healing, liberty, and sight is first to break the chains of sin. That's the good news. And that's the news that we have to sometimes come to grips with, that people find it hard to grasp. That's the foundation of it all. That's what God came to do. And that's what our problem is, those chains of sin that cause our relationships to break, that cause our souls to break, that cause a break between us and God. This is what Jesus came to heal. If we go back to Isaiah this time, we move quickly down to verse 8 of the promises that Isaiah gives us. We find that, I'm going to call this something that I think Jesus himself calls weightier matters. Isaiah is concerned about weightier matters, things that are really important, foundational kind of things. And here are things that we can see God really cares about. You know, back in the book of Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses. And reveals something of his nature by telling Moses about what he really cares about. And we read the following in verses 5 through 6, 5, and 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We tend not to like that last part of it, but I think we have to understand that God is not only a God of mercy, but a God of justice. And it is that very thing that Isaiah brings out in verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. Isaiah is simply telling us here what is consistent with the very nature of God himself and who he is. And that's a part of the good news. The God that we serve is a God of justice and righteousness and mercy and forgiveness. He does not like the injustices that occurred. He does not like what's going on as a result of sin. And he pays people back according to their deeds. He says, I faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And so we learn here, not only is God concerned about justice and mercy, but he's good about keeping his promises. The things that God says are the things that God is going to do. What Jesus cares about. When Jesus comes, he does a number of things. He heals people. He teaches people. He talks about the God that is willing to send his own son to die for them. He talks about repentance. And he cleanses the temple. And think about that when you think about the very nature of God. What was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple was for people to be able to pray, to come to God when they had needs, and to commune with him. As opposed to the religious mercantilism that was occurring in the temple at the time, that they had turned it into something that it really wasn't ever supposed to be. Jesus was concerned about the very things that his Father was concerned about, something consistent with the nature of God. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is in a section where he's basically excoriating the religious leaders of the day. And one of the things he tells them here is in chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus is all about the really important things. Now, some of the things that the Pharisees were doing, the tithing and so forth, those were important, but they had focused so much on those, they had forgotten the really important things, the weightier matters of the law. Jesus' birth reminds us of God's initiative in all of these things. God is concerned about justice and mercy and faithfulness. Not only is God concerned about justice and mercy and faithfulness, but God is concerned also about how much we love one another. In this is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is the beginning point. It's an important beginning point. It's one of the weightier matters of who God is. Remember what he proclaimed to Moses on that day on the mountain, a God of faithfulness and love and trust, who keeps his promises. Furthermore, we have to learn that these things are part of who we are. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, the weightier matters, the things that kind of stem from the nature of God himself and just who he is. John even says back earlier in this same letter, chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that is according to the weightier matters of the law. Do the little things that God demands, but remember the big things. Remember justice and mercy and faithfulness. The last thing that I think Isaiah comes up with here, at least as I'm reading it today, back in Isaiah chapter 61, I'm simply going to call prophets with a plan. Because in verses 10 through 11, Isaiah uses this phrase that he's going to give us, garments of salvation. Garments of salvation. Probably not literally garments, but certainly something that we wear. Paul kept saying in the New Testament, put off and put on, okay? Put off the old ways, put on the new ways. It's clothing. But it's always interesting to me as I look at some of the prophets, they do two things. they always warn. It's kind of their a version of doomsday prophecies, okay? They always give warnings. But the fact is, they always also give the audience a way out. And that's the nature of God, to do that as well. There's always redemption and righteousness with God. Consider a couple of the other prophets. In the book of Joel, one of the prophets whom, the prophet whom Peter quotes extensively on the day of Pentecost. In Joel chapter 2, not one of the sections that Peter quotes, but listen to what happens in the book of Joel. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Joel is prophesying to them about God's warning, God's coming in judgment. God's gonna judge them for the sins that they're doing. But listen to what he says. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." Talk about the nature of God. There it is right there. He could say that because of the nature of God. "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." And then he goes on to call forth from the congregation of Israel to have a special feast and a special fasting, perhaps to change the mind of God from relenting and sending disaster. You know the book of Jonah as well, don't you? Jonah was called to go and preach to Nineveh, a place he didn't want to go to. Israelites hated the Ninevites. They hated the Syrians because they were a cruel and vicious people. Some of the rabbis later on suggested that it was in that area that became the seat of anti-Semitism. I don't know if that's true or not. But the fact is, they didn't like the Ninevites. And Jonah is told to go and preach to them, preach disaster to them, which sounds like, gee, he could have liked that. You know, that was something he probably wanted to say to them. But as we find out, as the story progresses, he goes on and he preaches to them, and he preaches this message of disaster. But what happens? God relents because they repent. And Jonah gets very mad at that. He says, "I know that. That's why I didn't go, God, because I knew that you're a God who cares about people, and you'll stop from sending disaster if people change their ways." That's what drives the whole story. God's willingness to relent if people change their ways. God's willingness to bring redemption and clothe people with garments of salvation. The prophets always do that. They always leave a way out. In fact, Ezekiel, when he keeps prophesying to Israel during the time just prior to the time of the Babylonian captivity, he keeps telling them, he says, "Look, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And there's a great story that Jana and I both love in the Old Testament, back during the time of David, when David is still separated from his son. And somebody devises a plan, and he sends a woman to David, and she talks about this little story about somebody being separated, and finally she reveals herself that she's doing this because she was put up to it by somebody else so that David and Absalom would be reconciled. And she says to him, "We know that God devises the means of reconciliation so that people will not be separated from him." It's the nature of God to want reconciliation. And that's so much, there's so much good news about that. It's the nature of God. That's who he is. He wants reconciliation. He wants us to come to him. When we get into the New Testament, do we not know for sure that that was the message that Peter preached, not only on the day of Pentecost, but later on in Acts chapter 3? "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent then, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." That times of refreshing. Did you catch that word? Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. That's really what Isaiah, I think, was trying to say, wasn't it? Times of refreshing. Reconciliation is really what drives everything in the New Testament. It's the whole message. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Reconciliation. That's really what Isaiah was driving at. All of that good news, all of those good things he was trying to say about the year of the Lord's favor and so forth, that all came to pass in the first century. And it's still with us today. Peace between us and God is what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in the field when Jesus was born. Are you moved by the joy of the season? Does it kind of touch your heart a little bit that God came? I mean, does it really move your affections in some way to know that God has done this? Get to the source of that joy this year. God gave his son, John 3:16, that all the world might be saved through him. We only believe in him. Renew your faith in him this year. Do it every year. Do it all the time. Renew your faith. Be thankful when you come up and or when you participate in communion each week that he's given you a chance to start all over again. If you haven't done so, I would encourage you to begin your life of faith this year. To believe, to repent, to be baptized for the remission of sins, and to live faithfully to his commands. It's joyful. Clothe yourselves with the garment of salvation today. Shall we stand and sing?